Hello, and welcome to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. Join us as we dive into God's Word and grow together as we strive to love God, love people, and make disciples.
Amen. Good morning, Life Church. Let's give God praise for another day. Amen. He woke us up. He opened our eyes to see, and it is a blessing for my eyes to see you all. Welcome to those that are watching online. I am glad you are with us, those that are both local and abroad. We praise God for your consistent attendance with us through the screen. I'm thankful for those that are here. We got some new faces, some seasoned faces, some people who have been around for a while, and those that are here, and you just love being here, and I love having you here. Praise God for that. A few quick things that I want to remind you of and just kind of emphasize. For one was the marriage retreat. I need y'all to sign up for that. Now, you might be in a position where you're saying, you know, I don't know. I don't really need to do the marriage retreat. You know, my marriage is good, so we don't really need that. Well, you need to be on the front row at the marriage retreat, okay? You need to be there. I want you there. Let's make this a priority. Go to the registering link on the website, on our church website. It's $125. You might say, well, I can't afford that. Well, we got a solution for that, too. On a registration link, you can click that you need some assistance. If it's you can only pay $50, you can only pay $20, you can't pay a dime. We're going to make sure that every couple that wants to go will be a part of that event. The only thing you need to do if you have kids is work out your babysitting, and we'll make sure everything else is good to go. So please go and sign up for that, because about 2 weeks out, we're going to open it up to people outside of Life Church, and it will fill up. So we want you there. A second thing is, on Wednesday nights, we have a time of Bible study, and the last Wednesday night of every month, we do a prayer time. We used to do this in person, but now we do it through a prayer guide that Nancy Brubaker puts together for us every single week. And so I want you to go and to read that, read it with your family. She'll be looking at, she's written up a guide for us on prayers of praise. There's references to 1 Samuel, references to the Psalms 47, Psalms 22. It is so good. So please go take advantage of that. And then finally, our Together We Grow campaign. We are trusting God to provide for us to purchase the property in full. And those pledge cards are due today. If you've not done that, please sit down and pray over that. You've got some time, even if you don't have it ready today, please go and pray over those that God would lead you in what to do, of how to give and invest in the future of Life Church. So, done with all that, let's get to the main event, the Word of God. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. God, I thank you that our lives are a picture of your faithfulness. So, Father, this morning, God, may we just rest in that, God, the ever-present, God, the ever-real nature of who you are and your character, Father. We thank you for being God. Father, give us the wisdom this morning to rightly divide the text. Father, to press into the Word of God, to see what it has to say to us and how you would speak through me, your servant. Father, I thank you. Have your way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Take your Bibles, go to Psalms chapter 13. We are working our way through this book. I do want to remind you that Psalms is a little different than what we have typically done in the New Testament, because Psalms is not linear per se. It's not a text that builds one chapter upon the other like an epistle would, like we've studied through Colossians or 1 Corinthians, where it's building and building. Psalms are kind of just put together. They're categorized into sections, but Psalms 13 could have been an earlier phase in the life of David than Psalms 1 was. And so they're put together. They're not linear per se in terms of it building on one another. And so when you look at this, what you see is just David's life being written on paper, but it's also written to song. So the Psalms were sang by the people of God, and this psalm here, Psalms 13, would have been no different. It was a song that was sang. So I'm going to look at the first four verses, and then verse 5 and 6 will come later. But let's paint the picture this morning of what we're about to see. So this is the psalmist, this is David. This is what he says. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will you wrestle with my thoughts? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? And day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Then he gives this petition. He says, look on me and answer. Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Now, previously we saw that David, he was looking externally in Psalms 10, Psalms 11, Psalms 12 that Pastor Stephen preached for us last week. David is looking externally. He's looking at the things around him. And in Psalms 11, he's got some homeboys with him that are like, hey, David, what are you going to do when the foundations fall apart? What are you going to do when the government sinks and falls? What are the righteous going to do? And David is looking externally around him. But in Psalms 13, we see that he begins to look inwardly. He looks inwardly in Psalms 13. Four times in the first two verses, he asks God, how long? How long, Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? How long will my enemies triumph over me? Four times. And maybe you've come here this morning and you've read this text for the first time, or you've heard this text read aloud for the first time, and maybe the first thought that popped in your head was, how does David know how I'm feeling? How does he know how I'm feeling right now? See, how long is a critical question. It's a critical question. It's a question that I find myself being asked nearly every day by my family. Now, I get asked this question by every member of my family, starting with my lovely wife. I lead a house. How long are you going to be gone? I go fishing. How long are you going to be fishing? A long time. McKenna, how long am I grounded for my phone? When can I get it back? Nash, how long can I, till I get some more candy and some Oreos? That's what he wants to know. But Spencer, my five-year-old, is the worst. The absolute worst. He asks every single time we get in the vehicle, how long until we get there? Doesn't matter. We could be going up the street. He wants to know how long. This is always the question that he's asking. He wants to know how long before we get to where we're going. Now, I will respond to my son and go, hey, 30 minutes, hour, hour and a half. But my son has no concept of time frames. All my son knows is, Daddy, you got about 20 minutes till I hit my breaking point, and I'm going to set this mug off. You got about 20 minutes. Doesn't matter if we're traveling hours or whatever. You got about 20 minutes. That is my max there, and that's all I got for you. And you need to get me there. And what I find often, and my family can attest to this, that my son will begin to ask, Daddy, can we take a shortcut? That's one of his favorite things to ask. We could be leaving here today going home from church, and he'll ask, is there a shortcut? This is what he asks me all the time. But you know what? I'm highly convinced that we treat God the same way. God, can we take a shortcut? Because you got about 20 minutes till I set it off and start complaining. Can we get a shortcut? And when you think about David's question here of how long, it truly does make sense that he would ask that, because here's the truth of it. We can endure anything if we know it won't last long. We can do that. If I got to be broke for a day, that's cool, as long as it ain't a week, right? If I got to be sick for a day, okay, I can do that, as long as it's not a month. If I got no direction for today, okay, I can endure in that, as long as it's not for a year. I'm willing to endure just about anything as long as I know there's an ending point to it. I mean, David's issues here, he wasn't saying, you know, God, you've just forgotten me today, so I'm struggling here, I'm upset. That wasn't his issue. It wasn't, God, you're hiding your face from me just today, so I'm upset. No. His plea was, how long, oh God, because it feels like you said we were going to be there in an hour, and it's been a week, and there's no destination in sight. And so I'm asking you, how long are we going to be in this? How long am I going to endure? Are we there yet? And to make matters worse, the GPS, the God positioning system, has quit talking to me, and now the only voice I'm hearing is my own. I don't know if any of you are vulnerable enough to admit that you've been there before, but I will. I've been there before. Things start out great. Maybe the marriage starts out great. The job is great. The relationships around you are great. The future looks great. The voice of God in your life is great. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in the midst of a storm. Now the marriage is on the rocks. The money done got funny. The job done switched it up on you. Your greatest fans at one point have now turned to your greatest enemies. And you're looking at God going, did I miss something? I followed you the best that I knew how. And God, when we left for this journey, the sun was shining. Now there's dark clouds, and I can't see you. I can't hear you. And here comes the pain of the honesty of how I feel. How long, oh Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Day after day have sorrow in my heart. How long will my enemy triumph over me? This is a reality for us all at some point. When we're going through, it can feel like God has walked out on us. It can feel like God has said, I'm going to go on vacation. When you're in your darkest, lowest point, I'm going to walk away from you. We can feel that way, and we ask God, where are you? But please hear me this morning, and please hear the word of the Lord this morning. You are not broken if you cry out. You're not broken. You're not less of a Christian because you cry out to God. You ain't less sanctified if you go, God, I don't get this one. Maybe there were some lessons in the past that, you know, they were hard and I worked through them and I kind of figured the lesson out, but I don't really get this one. You're not less of a Christian if you're taking that posture this morning. Because the truth is, if crying out to the Lord makes you less of a Christian, then we've got to condemn several people. David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Job, Paul, and ultimately Jesus himself. Because Christ cried out in the garden and on the cross. But here's why we can cry out. Because when we cry out, our cries make God no less God than he already is and always will be. They make him no less God. So you can cry out to God. You can throw your questions at him, your concerns, because it makes God no less God. And we've got to remember that as the people of God, because despite our despair, it doesn't diminish his divinity. The world would say, well, anything that can be questioned can be dismantled. And I say that's true for everything else except for God and his kingdom. It cannot be dismantled. It won't tremble. It won't be moved. It won't be overthrown. Hebrews 12:28, it tells us we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken. We got to recognize who we are dealing with here. And this is not the kingdom of man that has fallen over history time after time. This is not the White House. This is his house. That's right. This is the kingdom of God here. And it will stand forever. So David, he begins asking this question, how long? How long? How long? But I want you to notice in verse 3 where he turns his focus. See, in verse 3, he says to God, look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. So he says, give light to my eyes. Notice that instead of him asking God to change, instead of him saying, God, you need to change something on your part, instead he asked God to change something in him. This is the difference here. He says, God, give light to my eyes. See, could it be that in the midst of our trial, in the midst of our struggle, that we've been asking God for the wrong thing? So we've been asking God to change something on his part. God, will you change this? Will you change that? That has to do with him. Instead of asking God, will you change me? That's the prayers that we are to pray. And that's truly what prayer is. Prayer is aligning yourself with God and with his word. When Jesus said in Matthew 6 that I'm going to teach you how to pray, what was the following prayer? He said, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. Because the truth of it is, he rules up there, and we want his rule to be here as well. Well, what is his rule? His rule is his will and his way. And that is the prayers that we pray. God, it's your will and it's your way. I don't understand this fully. It doesn't make any sense to me. But God, I want to be aligned with your will and your way. And we discover that in the word. We discover that in the scriptures. So David says, give light to my eyes. This is symbolic in many ways of you hear about those when they're fading from this life to the next, that their eyes grow dim and begin to grow weak. And David is in a state of that he feels like he's dying, maybe emotionally, physically, maybe even spiritually. And he says, God, give light to my eyes. In other words, rejuvenate me. Bring me back to life, God. In a very practical sense, when he says, give light to my eyes, what he's saying here is, God, help me to see. Help me to see. Psalms 119:18, the psalmist said, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instruction. God, open my eyes. You know the old hymn. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my what? Sight. And now I am happy all the day. See, the prayer should be, God, I just want to see. God, open my eyes. Give light to my eyes. I need to see. All else around me might be dark and dim and fading, but God, I ask that you would give me eyes to see you for who you truly are, Father. Do I need to see all the answers? No. Do I need to see the end from the beginning? No, but I do need to see Jesus. Why? Because he is the answer and he knows the end from the beginning. So I need to see Jesus. God, open my eyes to see. So when I look at Psalms 13, I think it is a prayer for the strength to suffer well. The strength to suffer well. See, suffrage is a part of the Christian life. It comes with it. There's no exit clause for that. There's no escape for that. There's no easy button to push. Suffering comes with the Christian life. In Psalms 13, I just see a prayer that David is praying, God, give me the strength to suffer well through this deal that I'm in. See, I think sometimes we confuse inconvenience and call it suffering. Those aren't the same thing. It's very easy for us to want to pursue convenient Christianity because we're in a Western civilization. And we want everything to be easy. We want everything to be microwavable and instant. And if it's not instant, if it's not microwavable, then we start asking the question, God, how long? Because you got 20 minutes. We got to get there. The answer often from God is this. It's going to take however long it needs to take until you stop asking why and start asking what. Not why is this happening to me, but what is it you're trying to teach me? What is it you want me to see? What is it you want my eyes to be opened about? I know the marriage is rough and rocky, and I keep asking why, but I really need to be asking what. And when you pray prayers that are aligned with the will of God, God's not going to say, hey, it's your spouse that's the problem. He's going to say, it's you. He's going to say, you're the one that needs to see me properly because only you can control your actions. Only you can submit to the Holy Spirit in this situation. But we don't want to pray that prayer because that means we got to change. That means God's got to deal with us. So we began asking God, what is it you want to teach me? What is it you want to show me? And oftentimes, God in his structure of helping us learn the what, God will choose to take a step back so that we can learn to walk by faith and not by sight. God will take a step back, not to say that he's ever disappearing from us or that he's not there. He's always there. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. We know these things to be true about God. But the truth is, he will also test us. He will step back to see if we will walk by faith and not by sight. I want to ask a question. I need active participation in this question. How many of you can ride a bicycle by show of hands? All right. I think that's pretty much everybody that's of the age that can know how to ride a bike. Okay. Another question. Show of hands. How many of you use training wheels at some point? Show of hands. Okay. About the same percentage there. Okay. Another question. Show of hands. How many of you who can do all those things and admitted to training wheels still use training wheels? Nobody? Y'all don't still use training wheels to ride your bicycle? Well, what happened? The fact that I saw zero hands, it proves this. It proves that at some point, the person who was teaching you to ride that bike took the training wheels off and took their hands off and let you go. That's what that proves. Now, how ridiculous would it be if my 65-year-old daddy still had his hand on the seat of his 33-year-old son going, son, you can do it if you put your mind to it. Come on now. Still pushing me on a bicycle at 33. He's 65 and still saying, hey, man, you just got to put your mind to it. How ridiculous would that be? That would be absurd, wouldn't it? See, God, he will teach us. He will train us. But he also loves us enough to test us and let us go. Psalms 11:5 says that God tests the righteous. Now, here's another question. How many of you that know how to ride a bicycle at some point fell off of that bicycle? Show of hands. Yeah. So I would assume that when you fell off, you got some scrapes, you got some bumps, you got some bruises, you got some scars. Anybody ever broke a bone from a bicycle falling off a bike? Yeah, several. But did you quit riding the bike? No, you didn't. Did you say, I'm never going to ride this bike again? I don't want to see a bike. I don't want nothing to do with a bike. No, you didn't. Because at some point you had a teacher alongside of you. And a good teacher will do one of a few things. A good teacher will keep teaching you and training you with the wheels as long as necessary. The good teacher will at some point test you and let you go. The good teacher will doctor you up when you fall and get you Band-Aids and get you Neosporin and all these things. He will come comfort you and take care of you and wrap you up when you fall. But the good teacher will also tell you, I know it hurt. I know you need a Band-Aid, but I also know you need to get back on this bike and do it again. You need to get on it and try again. And you might fall again, but you're going to get back up again and you're going to keep riding again. Because this is not the end of the story with your bicycle training. This is not where we stop. This is not where this dies. We continue this thing on because I don't want you to be the person sitting in the room at 50 years old and the pastor asks the question about training wheels and you're 50 and you raise your hand because you still got training wheels. You're not going to be that person. And the way you're not that person is somebody said you get up and you keep going in the midst of your pain, the midst of your struggle, the midst of your scrapes, bumps, bruises, broken bones, all of these things. See, David was filled with pain. He was full of scrapes and bumps and bruises. He's on the run from Saul. He's on the run from his son. His kingdom has been overthrown, and David is an outcast in the wilderness. David knows pain. David's asking the question, how long? He's not just tossing it up there just because of an inconvenience. He's not just throwing it out there because it's been a day or two. David's been on the run for a long time, and he's felt absent from God, and he's asking this question out of extreme pain. He said, how long, God, will you hide your face from me forever? And he feels the pain. But this is also where David gets to. He lets his faith direct his feelings. He says, my feelings are not my Lord. I know what I feel. But I also know what God said. And in Matthew 24:35, God says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I know how I feel, but I know what the Word of God says. And this is where we get to the praise. We saw the pain, we saw the petition, and now we see the praise in verse 5. He says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. When you see this term unfailing love, it's a Hebrew term, hased. Hased is a deep, deep word. When you look at the phrase unfailing love, it refers to his loyal, promise-keeping love. It is his hased, it is promise keeping, it's unwavering. There's no kinks in that armor, there's no gaps in between, it's unfailing. It is loyal, it is promise keeping. His hased. The reason we embrace that, because God is a God of his word. He's a God of his word, and I can always trust in his word. And I can do that even if the situation don't change. Because it might not. It might not change. Maybe there's a loved one who's struggling with a sickness or disease, and you're praying and you're trusting and believing as you should. But what if that situation on this side of heaven does not change? The truth is that his love won't either. His love won't change either. His word won't change either. It is forever settled in the heavens. It will not change. David says, my heart shall rejoice. He was still in the realms of his feelings when he said this, but he directs his feelings instead of having his feelings direct him. And what he does is he tells his heart to get busy rejoicing. He tells his heart, get busy rejoicing. But wait, it's not all fixed. Yeah, but my heart's still going to rejoice. It's not all healed, but my heart will still rejoice. Rejoice in what? He said, my heart rejoices in your salvation. Your salvation. How can I do that? Here's how. Because the world did not give me my salvation, so the world cannot take it away. They can't take it away. It was a gift from God. A gift I did not deserve, but he gave it to me, so they can't steal that from me. It is rooted in the finished work of Christ on the cross. The salvation of God is what I rejoice in, no matter what happens, comes up, down, the market, the government, people. I can always rejoice in my salvation because I will always have that. Verse 6, he finally says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. That's how he concludes his song. I will sing his praise, for he has been good to me. Now, when you look at this text, I'm asking a question. What are areas in your life over the past, and the past can be as soon as this morning? What are areas of grief in your life that you struggled through, but you need to be real with? And saying, yes, that did affect me. That person did hurt me. Or maybe I did that thing. I committed that sin, whatever it was. It's a point, a place of grief in your life. What is it that you need to come face to face with this morning? But you also need to declare the truth of verses 5 and 6 over. Because verses 1 through 4 in summary say this. I can't see you. My enemies want to dance at my funeral. I'm a wreck on the inside. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cry out to you. I'm going to ask you to bring light to my eyes. I'm going to ask you to deliver me. But whether you do or not, here's the deal. Verses 5 and 6. I will trust, my heart will rejoice, and I will sing. No matter how verses 1 through 4 have worked themselves out in your life, you need a verse 5 and 6. You need to come to a place to where you say, I will trust, my heart will rejoice, and I am going to sing. This is the psalm for your troubles. Could it be that crying out to the Lord is not an absence of faith, but it's actually the truest expression of your faith? Because when I think about my kids, when I think about when they're in distress or when something's going on and they cry out to mom or to dad, If they didn't trust us, they wouldn't cry out to us. They'd cry out to somebody else and be like, hey, neighbors, can y'all help me? Because my mom and dad ain't doing nothing. Can somebody up here help me? But they cry out to the ones that they have trust and faith in. And so we cry out to him. That is a true expression of our faith. Saying, God, this is the question mark that I have, but you can take that question mark and straighten it into an exclamation point. And I trust you with this. So practically, as we finish this morning and prepare for communion, practically in your life, two things that I would encourage you to do. These are things that I do. For one is I keep a journal, and I journal seasons of grief in my life, seasons of struggle, no matter what they are, no matter how great I think they are or how small they are. You write it down, because as I begin to look back over my life in the past of struggles that I've been through and chronicling those things down in a journal, what I see and what you will see is that particular situation, God was faithful. God was faithful in that. God was faithful in that. God was faithful in that. I promise you, that's what you will see. And you need that reminder. Because you're going to come up against things today, this week, upcoming months, upcoming years that you've not experienced before. But you need the reminder that God is faithful. And then the second practical thing, when you find yourself in struggle, when you find yourself in the midst of trouble and asking those questions, do not withdraw from gospel community. Don't withdraw from it. Because that is what the enemy would want you to do, to be a recluse, to jump back in the corner, to maybe feel guilt over something or feel like nobody can identify, nobody can understand. You know, I'm just going to ride this wave all by myself. I don't want to be an inconvenience to nobody. I don't want to be a trouble to nobody. No, the enemy wants you isolated and on an island. Don't withdraw from gospel community. Press into it. Now, as we look at this psalm and as we prepare for communion, you can take those cups there and open them up, get that cracker out. So for communion, when we look at the text this morning and we think about what we're holding in our hands in this moment that we're at, when we look at David, one truth about David is that he didn't get to do this. He was on the side of the cross to where Christ had not yet come, Christ had not yet died to redeem. Man, he didn't experience that. But seeing the life of David in Psalms 13, seeing the trouble, seeing the transition of him saying, God, I'm going to trust, I'm going to sing, I'm going to rejoice. What a blessing for us to see where he was, to see where we are, but to know the beauty of this that we hold in our hand. Because David couldn't do this, but we can. Communion in the simplest form is just a reminder of, wait a second, something was done for me that I couldn't do for myself. It was a debt that I could not pay. He did it for me. My debt was not simply deferred. My debt was not simply delayed. It was not simply postponed. Jesus paid the debt in full. In full. And communion is truly the greatest expression of verse 6. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the greatest expression of that. His goodness towards us is expressed in the greatest way of sacrament, shed blood in his broken body. And so what I'm going to do is I just want to create a moment here. I would encourage you that if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you're not surrendered to him, I love you, but this is not for you yet. I want you to sit, I want you to think, I want you to contemplate of what this means, the weight of this, and I want you to repent. I want you to turn to Christ. This is in remembrance for those of us who have trusted in Christ. Say, God, this blood was applied to me. The broken body was done for me, and I receive this in remembrance. The greatest thing you can do in this moment, if you don't know Jesus, is to surrender to Him. Say, God, I receive what You've done. I know You are who You said You are. You did die on that cross, Father, for me. If there was nobody else, You would have done it for me to pay the sin debt that I could not pay, that I certainly owed, but couldn't afford to pay. Salvation is here for you this morning. And if you are in Christ this morning, trust that this still has power. Trust and believe in it. Don't carry what you brought in here back out with you. Leave it at the foot of the cross. Know that this is enough. We don't do this and go, hey, appreciate this little moment, juice and crackers, and I'm going to go pick up the very thing that I dropped off when I first got here. I'm going to surrender to You, Father. All my hangups, all my trips, all my sin. David said, I'm wrestling with my thoughts. God, I give my thought life to You. We surrender here this morning. And so what I'm going to do is create a moment to where you do this either by yourself or with a family member, with your spouse. And you just take your time. We are not in a rush this morning. And you sit, you think, you contemplate, you pray, you repent, you rejoice. This moment is for you and your Father. And so you take your time in this. We're going to sing a couple of verses of this song. And then we'll pray and we'll jump back into another song of worship. But this is your moment with the Lord. So let me pray and then you just take your time. Father, be honored here today. God, we thank You for what this represents, Father. The body that was so broken for us, the blood that was just shed on the cross. God, we thank You that You sent Your Son, the spotless Lamb, to be the propitiation of our sin. God, the substitutionary Lamb, God, that was spotless, but You took on the sin of me to bring me into the family. And God, I don't want to take that for granted, but I want to sing the truth of verse 6. God, I will sing the Lord's praises because You have been good to me. And I rejoice in that this morning. Father, have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your time.
Thanks again for listening to the Life Church of Athens weekly sermon podcast. For more information about our church, including service times and ministry opportunities, check out our website at lifechurchofathens.com and follow us on social media at lifechurchath.